We are on our church study. We've gone through Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Matthew 28. We took a look at the Good Shepherd as well as Jesus coming back and telling them, peace be with you, and sending them out. We jumped over Acts 2 for just a little bit and took a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and saw that we were a building being put on a foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In order to come back to this Acts 2, 46 to 47, we took a look at the entire chapter of Acts and kind of walked through it. We saw that it was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles. Peter gets up and preached. He cites from the Old Testament. He preaches about the resurrection of Christ. When he gets towards the end, and we saw that he let them know that they had crucified the Lord and Christ. They want to know what to do. He talks about repenting and believing, talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, being baptized. He says the promise is for you and also for little Anna, that is for your children, and to all who are far off. He went on to preach the word to them. They received it. We saw that 3,000 come into the church. Here's where we are. We're on Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I'll read the top one. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We looked at the apostles' doctrine, that is, their teaching. They had been taught by Jesus over 3 years. Now they've been given the Holy Spirit so that they understand how it all goes together and fits, how it is built upon Jesus Christ and His church. We saw fellowship was not just eating donuts together. It is being a fellow, a part of something, and we saw the something is being a part of the church. The church has been separated, and the church is built upon the doctrine, or the word and the sacraments. And so that is the same word, as we might say. We become a communion of saints. We're all gathered together. We have talked about being holy and saints last time. But the way we become that holy and saints is because we're gathered around the word and the sacraments, the content being that faith that we believe in, that we trust in. Mary?
I'm lost. Do we have that handout with Acts on it?
Because no, I did not give you that handout because we had the Bibles out and we were looking at them. We had them open and went through Acts 2. I guess the Bibles didn't get out. I don't think that you need them today.
Okay.
We went through the breaking of bread, saw that was Lord's Supper, and we saw that the prayers was, in effect, the liturgy. That's, you know, not just a collect, kind of just a single prayer, or not just the Lord's Prayer, but the prayers as in our gathering together, what happens from 10:15 on. And so we saw that these are the things when it is describing those 3,000, what does it mean to be church? What does it continue in as we just study the church? It is to hear the doctrine, to be a part of that hearing that doctrine, to be a member of that, so that then together we have the Lord's Supper and the liturgy of the word and those things with it. There are two things, 43 and verses 44 and 45, concerning the church, Verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What this means is that as the church grew, and as the apostles preached, and as 3,000 gathered, and the apostles continued to, not only that, but to do wonders, those outside the church, this kind of awe, this kind of fear comes upon them as they go, wait a minute, that's different. What they're doing is different. Who they are is different. The way they're acting is different. They're not, this is not just someone coming up, you know, they say Jesus is with them. It sure appears that way. So that's what we see concerning those in the church, 44 and 45, and we'll, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but all the believers were together, all things in common, sold their possessions of good, divided them as anyone had need. Let me just mention in passing, this is not the beginning of communism. This is not this, you know, where, oh, you want to join the church? All right, you sell everything you have and give it to me, you know. That is not what they are saying. What they are saying is that as people came into the church, they were so concerned about the believers, the fellow believers, that they, though they retained private property, of course they did. They had their businesses, they had their house, they had, you know, some were rich, some were poor. Nevertheless, they took care of each other as anyone had need. You know, they weren't selfish. They didn't consider what God had given them to be only theirs. They said, oh, you need help? You need something? Yes. Oh, of course. What God has given to me is given to me, you know, to help me take care of my family, to take care of my church, to take care of the poor in the church. It's those kind of things that were being done. We're going to see an example of that next five, but that's a couple Sundays off. Next part, verse 46. What did they do? They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And then, that's temple stuff, and then it talks about and breaking bread from house to house. And then there's kind of a third thing that is described. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God. And regarding those outside the church, they lived in favor with them. They recognized them, and this was as they continued in these things. Well, let's make sure that we understand what we're talking about in connection with these things. So Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they continued daily. Daily. There's something about that. It probably doesn't work as much today. You've heard the joke about the early church. What car did the early church drive? Come on, Todd. Come on, I'm going to just hide you. Honda Accord. They all came together in
Honda Accord.
What does that mean, they all were together in one accord?
They agreed with each other.
They agreed. There was unity in the doctrine, in the teaching. Going back to our list, I want to highlight a little bit. There was agreement in doctrine. So once again, at some point I'm going to put some of the Bible verses because we're coming back to these again and again. There was one accord, more than even just one accord. Not just agreement in doctrine, but in the profession of the doctrine.
Why did they leave that part out of the NIV? Because they did.
So, NIV. Every day, there's the daily, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I don't know why that was left off.
Yes.
And I don't know, I would have to look, I didn't bring my Greek over. Sometimes, so here's, I'm going to make the long answer pretty short. There was a common received text that the church used for 450 years, something like that. As they began to find the Dead Sea Scrolls and more things like that, they started comparing all of these. And at this point, the scholars said, well, we ought to vote on which ones we think are right or not. And so at each phrase, they kind of go, well, no, that probably wasn't. We found it in not all of them, and so then they leave it out. That's one of the problems with the NIV. It's not the received text that the church has been using.
If you look at the two compared side by side, the New King James Version is so much richer than the one below. The NIV is it's kind of pathetic.
It doesn't happen too often, but it does happen. Shirley?
I'm curious about they met in the temple. Now, how did that work with the non-believing Jews? I mean, how?
So, it says the temple, it actually was what we would call the temple courts. So there was a temple building. It had the Holy of Holies. It had the holy place. Those are things where the priests went in and all. You had the outside area, which was kind of like a lawn, you know, area where there was a laver for washing and things of that sort. But then there was, around the outside, a wall, and this wall had a covered area. So, and the covered area was at least as wide as our building. I mean, our room here, at least as wide as our room. And so they would meet outside in this outside area where everyone, even Gentiles, were allowed to be. And they would meet underneath these covered, you know, again, it was all the way around, so it was, but I mean, in effect, it was a picnic shelter. And that's what they would do. That was considered. There were those who would set up places for buying and selling birds and whatever as well. You know.
So one thing, since they were out there, then the Gentiles could also hear the...
Absolutely. Anyone and everyone could. And... you know, there would be a preacher or someone that would teach. And often the priests made, I mean, they were supposed to make use of it. That was its purpose, you know.
So when Paul traveled and it said, you know, he would go into the synagogue.
Great.
Sort of the same thing. He would kind of be outside and...
I planted you out there to ask me all these questions. In the temple courts, what was going on? Acts chapter 2. What does it say? Daily with one accord in the temple. This is where the apostles are teaching and the people are gathering around. Then it goes on to say, and breaking bread from house to house. What's going on in their homes?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. You didn't have Lord's Supper at the temple courts. You know, that's ridiculous. Just as we have two services. We have a service of the Word and a service of the sacrament. The service of the sacrament is only for those who are members, those who are believers, those that profess the faith. The preaching of the Word is open to all. And that's exactly the way they did it. So here, and why would they do this in the temple? They've always done it in the temple. This is the way God worked through the Old Testament. They're the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They continue to do this until what?
Temple was knocked down, right?
The Messiah
came. 70
AD.
Yeah, 70 AD, you know, obviously you don't have a temple. Even before that, though.
The Jews kicked them out.
The Jews kicked them out. Yeah, exactly. And so when we get to John 3:4, we have them preaching in the temple, and finally, after a while, the Sanhedrin and those said, yeah, we can't have you preaching about Jesus inside the temple courts anymore. We, you know, we let it go thinking you'd all kind of fizzle out and go away, and now we got 3,000 people, and now we got 5,000, everybody's talking about it. So they persecute him and kick him out. So they continue in the temple until that point, but side by side, those who are hearing the word then come to be baptized and believe and receive Lord's Supper, and this is going on in the home.
I was just thinking about, they didn't want the
people to think that they were just a cult who met secretly in their home. So that's why they did in the temple courts. Because this is church. This is where it should be.
Right. Yeah. Right. We would expect... camera to follow me. We would expect them because they say this is the fulfillment. We are the, you know. Now, granted, yeah, I mean, and it's no different than today. You know, when they kick them out of the church through persecution, you don't say, "Oh, we're the church." You know, you kicked us out. No, we were the church, and you left us despite you kicking us out. So. But I got to finish up. I got to get to the synagogue.
I have a question about the house to house,
yeah,
or home to home, breaking of bread. Did they go in clusters from the temple courts to certain homes? Because how can all the preachers be at each home?
Right. So you know, you start with 12 apostles. You also have those that are now starting to, you know, you might say be ordained as pastors or whatever. So yes, I mean, and so how are you going to serve? You can't serve, you know, so you might be able to hold, you know, if you've got a rich person's home, you might be able to hold, you know, 50 to 75 in a home or something like that.
So it's not a lay person doing
No.
Okay, all right.
No. And so we already see things like deacons being, you know, anytime something happens, they're appointing, they're setting up. We've got, you don't see it mentioned exactly in Acts, but by Acts chapter 6, you have the deacons being set up. Whenever you see Paul going out, he's always appointing and doing this. They're doing the same thing here. So yes, it was.
It's not the small groups.
It is, no.
Right.
And I've heard that. Good point. All right, I got to get to synagogue. Oh, go ahead.
Would they follow after the preaching and go in a group to the home, or would that be a...
It doesn't say.
We don't know.
It doesn't say. Now, we can... I'm going to say there are some things that we find with the early church where they explain that they were used to having Passover on Friday nights. Well, that's when the church gathered for Lord's Supper. So that was kind of the appointed time, but that's you know, at this point, it sure looks like it might be even a daily kind of thing or more. There were appointed times for fasting in the Old Testament church, and they did that. The Christians continued to do this. At some point, though, again, with their being kicked out, with their being persecuted, became a matter of profession of faith. The Jews fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The Christians moved their fast to Wednesday, Friday. So there are things that kind of changed as they went along, saying, you know, we still do that, but we want you to know we're not the same. But how that happened, I don't exactly know. So we've got things going on in the temple courts. We've got things going on in the home. Shirley wants to know, I expected the next phrase to say, and in the synagogues, we were doing this. It doesn't say it. Well, we're only in Acts chapter 2. How about Acts chapter 3? Mm-hmm. Nope. 4? Nope. 5? Mm-hmm. No. 6 through 9? No. 10? We finally get to something. How come there's no synagogue stuff?
We're in Jerusalem.
Yeah,
we're in Jerusalem. There's a temple. And there were temple courts. That's where all the synagogue stuff went on. Now, if you were a Jew, you went to the temple courts and listened and whatever. In the home, you had your Sabbath day celebrations. You might have a rabbi come and preach. When did synagogues pop up?
During the exile.
During the exile, when the Jews were banished and taken to Babylon and spread throughout the world, and at this point became the need in which they said, you know what, we can still do our you know, Sabbath meal and those kind of things, but when are we going to hear the word? And that's when the Jews set up the synagogue in order to have a place. There were several of them in a city, and they said, let's get together. It became a place for the hearing of the word. It took the place of the temple courts. That is what that was. Now, I can also say, but you can see here, there were sacrifices going on in the temple. When the temple goes away in 70 AD, there's no more sacrifices. For the Christians, we gathered in the temple courts to hear, the sacrifices pointed to Christ. Do we need any? No, Jesus was our final sacrifice, so we didn't really need that. But here's where we see, and again, we're studying the church. What do we see? This is the way the church acts out exactly what they believe and are taught. A couple things. Acts chapter 2. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Very interesting. Food. They ate their food. Is this peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Can I go with it? I mean, I guess, you know, we have Luther's morning prayer and ask a blessing. You know, yeah. Is it simply talking about meal prayers or receiving the gifts that God has given, you know, the first article gifts? Well, I mean, that's certainly possible. I wouldn't discount it. But it particularly lets us know that they did it with gladness. That is to be a mark of the church. Gladness. Gladness is that which is within myself. That is something that I don't do it for your benefit. And if I did, then it would be fake. It's something that I'm going to be. Why? Why would the church be glad?
Thankful for salvation.
Yes.
Because that implies oneness with God. When you had the, it makes you think of the Israelites. Whenever they turned from God, they were grumbling and they were.
Yes, exactly. So you either have unbelievers that are running around worrying and trying to secure all the stuff that God's going to give them anyway, or you have the believers who, when they turn away, then they grumble. There ought to be a gladness in the provisions and what God has given. I'm going to look at this food thing in just in a wider sense. I'm not going to exclude peanut butter and jelly or whatever that they had. It would appear that they received whatever God gave, maybe the fruit of the word, maybe the food of the day, whatever, but they received it with gladness.
Daily bread.
Luther explains daily bread in that way, doesn't it? In a wider sense. Eric hit upon something. They talk about in simplicity of heart. Simplicity. What's that about?
Does that mean not inserting myself in God's word? My human understanding or my ideas.
It is, but we're going to have to take about three or four steps to get to that point. Rachel.
I think about the verse that speak about Christians desiring the pure milk of the word. And Christ calling little children to him. And that's what Christians are. They're little lambs. They're little children. And to me, I assume this is what this meant. Is that they're learning daily what it means to be a Christian. Because there's many people that are coming to belief at this time also.
All right, play this little game with me, Rachel.
Uh-oh.
What you said is so very simple. You know, we ought to have a little more advanced, a little more intellectual. I mean, you're very simple-minded.
Lambs are very stupid, and if you've ever met one, they're not dying. And if you're looking at yourself and with understanding, you realize that you're real dumb and will not stay alive without the intervention of the Heavenly Father every day. And,
yeah. That's not exactly what this means. I just want you to know that's not what this means, and I'm really not accusing her, but I'm trying to let you know that that, let's play with that.
Well, the Pharisees added so much to their religion.
Right.
You know, they just, and I think of the simplicity that the Christians realized, hey, you know, we don't need all this stuff that the Pharisees, it's about our faith.
And that's exactly true. I really need my fourth son, who is in plant pathology, to tell me about something. If we're talking about organisms, or things you chemical, you're going to use the term simple as well as complex. Is this simple or is this complex? That's where we're going to have to work on that. Tony Braska, and then...
I wonder if it's a contrast to what would have been the Roman culture, which was replete with banquets and all sorts of drunken gatherings.
Oh.
I think that there is something to that. And in fact, I would even push it further to say, Roman-wise, you had... a multiplicity of gods as well. Pastor Rooney.
Well, I think we have to remember that this is not very long after the resurrection. Now, how many times has that happened?
The resurrection.
Do you know anybody that's been resurrected? Absolutely not. Now, we kind of blow that off. But the fact of the matter is, they simply believed that Christ rose from the dead. The Romans didn't believe that. The Jews didn't. The Jewish leaders didn't believe that. They may have believed it, but they didn't want to believe it. And I think that the human mind has all sorts of questions about. Looking for answers that we can't know. And when you have a simplicity of mind and believe, well, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead.
It's just the truth and that's it.
It's simply the truth and that's the way it is. That's right. And we just sort of blow that off. We have to understand everything. We've had several examples of that here this morning.
Could you just say it's just simple trust in whatever the Lord is doing?
That's right.
All of those are true. This Greek word is really, as we're going to talk about, simple and complex. What they are letting us know is that there is a, if it is simple, it is the same. It is not different kind of things, but I'm going to, and to try to explain just a little bit, it is a one-note instrument. It is one that holds its unity and togetherness. What is that built upon? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. We're able to talk about the Word of God, forgiving, retaining sins. That's it. And everything revolves around this. It was not complex. Oh, Peter's doing his own thing. Paul's doing his own thing. Someone else is doing. No. It's unified. It's simple. It all goes together. Maybe the example you've heard me say about the Roman priest commenting upon the Lutheran service, and he said, well, you guys talk a lot about forgiveness of sins. I mean, pretty well, that's, you know, we got a whole lot. You know, we got the treasury of saints, we've got, you know, this, we've got that. And then the Lutherans, you know, if it doesn't hit forgiveness of sins, yeah, I mean, everything goes back to that. There is this quite simple law gospel, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. This simplicity, going back to not multiple gods. I got one God. I got one faith. We're all gathered around the same thing. We're all doing the same. It's not simple in the sense that you're simple-minded and you can't think, oh, no, there's deep thoughts that go with there. There's more than we can even understand. But it all has to go back to, and maybe one other way I would say it is this. I love the way that the Lutherans have a catechism. We call it the layman's Bible. What does it do? It teaches you the six chief parts, the basics of the faith. What does that allow you to do? No matter what preacher you hear, you can judge him. You can figure out if he's preaching right. If you know that catechism, you know, that's when we get together on Wednesday nights. I mean, if you know that, you know, you may not know all the Bible verses, but if someone comes to you trying to teach you something that's not according to that, you immediately pick that out and go, yeah, that's not right. I've watched other denominations. They know many more Bible verses than my Lutheran layman. They come up to you and they'll quote a Bible verse, they'll do it, you know, and you kind of go, I don't know if I know, you know. Yeah, I don't know better, okay. But the point is that then someone tells them about that Bible verse says that Jesus is going to come back and then they're going to be raptured away and whatever, and you go, yeah, that's not right. Well, what about this verse? And you go, I don't know about that verse, but it's not saying that. You know, that's the simplicity that we have. We know the basics of the faith. We're not going to be misled by that.
You just said basic, and so I'm trying to get in my mind what you're saying, and it sounds like it comes down to simplicity as in a nutshell. This is it.
Yep. Yeah. If gladness is that which is in me, praising God is that which I do outside of me. I do towards my Lord. I'm glad in all of the gifts, the daily bread, the word that he has provided for me, salvation, and it comes forth then in the praising of God. That I do before him. Obviously, I end up doing that before others. I don't do this by myself. I often do it in connection with other believers. But those who come, this is what they are doing. And the last words, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's that about? What's that about?
People being converted by the word and their families being baptized.
Why does that need to be said?
Because it's God doing it.
Leanne?
That's what I was going to say. It's not our word. We can try as hard as we want to bring people in, but it's not our work.
Already in Acts chapter 2, they make the distinction between what we do and what the Lord does. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We were doing other things daily. What were we doing? Meeting in the temple courts, listening to the preaching, you know, going to Bible studies. We were gathering together and having Lord's Supper or whatever. We were doing this. But the Lord, he was doing this. And they make that distinction. Anita, did you have a hand? Or?
Well, I was going to say the Holy Spirit, but you're the Lord.
All right, so this is something that the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard Pastor Haroon and I say something like, you know, the Lord sent me out to preach and teach, to do these things. But when it comes to converting people, it's above my pay grade. That is, I can't make this happen. I don't know how to make this happen. I know to preach the word. I know to do those things. That's what we find already with the very first, you know, I might say, days of the church. That this is so. As we're moving forward at this point, we need to make sure that we know what we can do and what we're called to do. So we got to know that we're church. As I'm moving you kind of forward from who we are as church, what does it mean to be church? What does the church do? We're going to move forward and we're going to talk a bit about mission.
we're going to talk about evangelism, mission, reaching out. What about this? Well, we already saw back in, let's see, do we have it on our I don't know if I have it on my list. We know that with Matthew 28, it said, go. Go. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So he sends out the apostles. And then the apostles are supposed to, as it says here, to go and send. They're to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. We kind of go, okay, well, what about this going? What about this, the Lord sending? What about the mission? How does this work? Well, Acts 2 already, they're still in Jerusalem. And I think they're doing already what the Lord has said. But we recognize that this work that they're doing is the Lord does the adding. He's the one who adds. Sometimes people preach, Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people are converted. Sometimes I preach. I've never had 3,000 people. I don't know what that is. I'm not quite sure that I can pick out, you know, oh, there was this time and 5 people were saying, I don't know. I don't have that. I don't know.
I suspect you've never preached to 3,000 people.
I've never, yes. I've never preached to that many. Right. And so as we take a look at these things, we have to kind of figure out, okay, well, what did the church do? And is this something that we ought to learn from? We ought to pick up? Okay.
Well, interesting thing about this in Acts 2, they're preaching, but you know what? They haven't gone yet. How do they get out of Jerusalem?
They're forced out.
They're forced out.
On your white sheets, we backed up Acts 2. Now we're on to the next page. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let's begin just a little bit with it. Acts 4, 1 through 6. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul, as he is talking to the Ephesians, this isn't the first time we had Ephesians 2, just before that. I don't think I pulled down my... let's see, Acts 3. Let's look at this one. Acts chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, what do we see? Ephesians 4. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. What is this calling?
Call to faith.
Call to believe. Often this calling is done in connection with baptism as well. So usually, as it speaks of this, I'm going to say this calling is normally entered into. You become born again in holy baptism. You become a part of the church. It says that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you were called to this. What would it be to walk worthy?
Be behave like a Christian.
Behave. Very good. You're a Christian.
Confess your sins.
Behave like one.
Confess your sins.
Then we got to look at the content. What exactly does that mean concerning this baptism with which you are called? Here's the way he explains it in this particular passage. He says, first of all, this walking worthy is with all lowliness. Why would the Christian, the one who's called to be a Christian, the baptized Christian, why would lowliness be a quality of a Christian? A description of them.
Humility.
It involves humility, yes.
It's also recognizing that you're a sinner and you're going out and being a witness of people who are also sinners.
Right,
and you're
right.
Not better than they are.
Right. The bumper sticker wouldn't say, you know, the church looking for a few good men. You know, I got picked. You know, no, it's lowliness, it's humility. It is recognizing that what God is bestowing upon me a benefit, a status that I don't deserve. So the Christian should be lowliness. We see this kind of thing, you know, even described as someone like Moses and others, Abraham. Next one is with lowliness and gentleness. What about gentleness? With all lowliness and gentleness. Mark.
So I'm not going to convert him with a sword as I would if I was a Muslim?
You're exactly right. This is not a forcing.
Yeah, convert or die.
Nope, you are correct. This is one in which, you know, the distinction, if we want to go back to our lamb kind of thing, you know, this is not riding on a horse and driving the cattle, forcing them to go into the church. This is walking out in front of them as the shepherd speaks out his word and calling them to come in. They follow him. It's a willingness. It's a gentleness. I've come to believe, but I'm going to treat you with the same gentleness that I was given. I was not treated poorly or roughly or forced or whatever. No. Christians are to be gentle.
A fine example of that is St. Stephen praying for the men who are stoning him. Which is unimaginable in any other circumstance or religion.
Correct. Or, you know, this is a Paul who says, listen, I used to persecute the church of God. I recognize my lowliness, but as it regards to others, he's quite gentle in preaching and teaching, hoping that they too will come to conversion through that. Long-suffering. With long-suffering.
Patiently.
What are we patient regards to? I saw a cartoon. The guy's out watering his garden, you know, and off on the side there are these flowers, and they're going, "Hey, water us! Come on, we're dying over here! Hurry up, get on over!" Impatience. So, what are we to be patient about? Not the watering, I guess. What kind of long suffering?
With our neighbor.
With our neighbor?
Their behavior.
I think that in the world, we too are not right. I don't need to get impatient with them. I don't need to. I have to understand. Listen. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be doing the same things they're doing.
Yeah, giving God time to deal with it rather than on his schedule, not mine. Because mine would be a lot faster, you know.
Correct. And as we're running out of time, I'm going to say that long suffering is the same thing. I'm giving God time to work on me. You know?
Good luck, God.
This is not simply to outside, but also realizing, you know, Pastor had mentioned at the beginning, What does it mean to be a Christian? Confessing your sins and all. You know, this is something we do. We don't get upset about it. We don't do it. We kind of go, yep, it's time for me to do that again. When someone points out, you kind of go, yep, all right. This is the way God does things.
Well, I was going to say, we were here in Ephesus to actually see what, and hear, and be in these stadiums, see all of the little things, see the culture that they had to deal with. How did they deal with their water, sewer, all of this kind of a stuff. You're dealing with Roman culture here, not Muslim. Roman is what we're dealing with. How did the Romans deal with this? Because we saw numerous things where all these additional gods are floating around. And how important that stuff was. And here he's coming in here. We were in that stadium where he was actually preaching. And to actually sit in those seats and hear somebody up in the front and how it just radiated. But that's how they built those things. It's really...
We're going to, for those of you who have been to the Holy Land, and you know, these are the things, too, that we kind of have. On the one hand, sometimes they can teach us things that we wouldn't have known because it was a little different. So then all of a sudden it makes the text so that we can see it. There are other things where I'm going to say, yeah, it's not exactly the same. You know, they water issues and things of this sort. You know, I'm dealing with internet, mediacom, technology issues. You know, I some things that are not much different. They're just, you have to decide what is that. We also have to decide if that's what's going on, is that something, you know, we need to be doing? You know, is it our job to build an outdoor temple court? We got some land, surely. We can build a temple court, you know. Maybe the Holy Spirit works better outside under picnic shelters than in, you know. You got to go, wait a minute. Is that, you know, a necessity? Or is that, you know, just because Jesus washed people's feet, does that mean you do it? Or did he say something else in regards to it? So we're going to have to take a look at it. Next time we're going to see the fourth of this list. It goes with love-bearing. Those two kind of go together just as those two. We're going to then get the rest of this Ephesians chapter 4 and finish that one up when we come back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us into your church. We ask, dear Lord, that we might be individual members walking worthy of our calling, and that we would also, in that unity of the faith, work together as a whole, so that our congregation also might walk worthy of the church. Continue to teach and guide us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.